we come to one that's perhaps a little better known than some of those that we have looked at. It has become a byword in our language, or at least it used to be. The byword was that phrase, the wheat and the tares, to distinguish between two things that looked alike, but one was good and the other was evil. Let us look today at that parable. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. His servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered. "Because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root out the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bunches to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Bow together, O God. These words were true 2,000 years ago. They were true 4,000 years ago. And they are just as true today. May our lives not be destroyed because we don't understand these important truths you taught in your parable. You said, "He who has eyes, let him see. He who has ears, let him hear." Lord, let us hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus told this parable. I want us to look at the parable because Jesus shows us a number of things in it. First of all, he begins the parable by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The first thing we need to understand is God sows good seed. When God does it, it's good. And if your life has been touched by the true Holy Spirit, there's good seed. So often, we allow the enemy to tell us that that isn't true. So often, we do not really believe. And remember, what is the biggest limitator on God's power? Probably the only limitator on God's power. Our unbelief. Does God have a problem with his enemies? When God wanted to deal with Pharaoh, did God have to wring his hands and go, "You know, Pharaoh's pretty powerful"? When God had to deal with Goliath, did God say, "I don't know, he's 9 feet tall"? When God had to deal with the Philistines, did he say, "They've got iron chariots"? God's never had a problem with his enemies. That's not the problem. It's not that somebody else out there is causing us to be where we're at. And so often, we don't believe that God has really given us good seed. It's okay seed. Notice what he said in Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, verse 21. Jeremiah 2:21, notice what God says to His people. I had planted you a choice vine. A choice vine of sound and reliable stock. God says, I started you in the right direction. I love the parable a little later in Matthew where Jesus is describing His people, and He says, there was a man who planted a vineyard, and he built a tower, and he made a wall around it. He did everything he could to give it every chance it could have. There's none of us that can say we didn't get the good seed if we're truly Christ. Philippians 1:6, you ought to know this verse. But he who began a maybe good, maybe bad work, a mediocre work, you see, faith holds on to those promises and says, God began a good work. God planted a good seed. I'm not going to settle for being anything but a good seed. We've somehow marginalized faith, that faith is about believing in some la-la land. Faith is sort of like hoping for the publisher's clearinghouse to knock at your door. And you never even filled out the form. It's this kind of, you know, idealized thing that, gee, if everything was perfect, it's out there. That's not faith. Faith expects that what God said here will be lived out here. Isn't that faith? And Jesus begins by saying, the man went out and he planted good seed. Goes on and says, but while everyone was sleeping, let's just stop right there. How often does the Bible describe sleeping as being a bad spiritual condition? You want to do a study sometime, just go through and look up that. How many times does the Bible say, wake up? Now, sleeping is important. If you've ever had insomnia, there is nothing worse in the world than not being able to sleep. You ever had that experience where you've got to go to work the next morning, and at midnight you're staring at the clock, and at 1 a.m. you're staring at the clock, at 2 a.m, you're still staring at the clock. 3 a.m, it's terrible to not be able to sleep. The Bible says He gives His beloved rest. We're not talking about that kind of sleep. We're talking about sleep when we ought to be awake. We're talking about the kind of sleep that the disciples had in the garden. Could you not watch with me? Ever get that? They call it highway hypnosis. Where you feel so, oh, I'll just close my eyes for a second. When I was dating Kathy, we only got to date every other weekend for most of our engagement. I was working during the week or going to seminary. She was working every other weekend, so we would get together every other weekend when she was off. The only time we got to really date. And I'd drive down most of the time. She came up, I think, once, but I drove down most of the time from Mansfield to Lancaster during that summer I was working at the sawmill. I'd get done work, and I'd pack the car up, and I'd take off to pick her up from work, because if she was off on the weekend, she had to work Friday till 11:30. And from the time she got off work until the time it was for me to leave, we probably slept 2 hours. Talking, going places, talking more. And I would head out to go home. There is nothing more terrifying in the world than waking up with your car parked in the driveway and not remembering the last 2 hours of the trip. Romans 13:11 says, Paul, writing to the church, says, it's high time that you awake out of slumber. Now is your salvation nearer than when you believed. How come it is that 10 years ago you were so excited, Paul's saying, about the fact that Jesus is coming back, and now it's 10 years closer? And you're dozing. Ever been in that state of dozing where you just don't want to be woken up? Somebody says, hey, get up and... Try to get a nap here. The house is on fire. Give me 5 more minutes. Everyone was sleeping. You know, I believe that's a great description of the church today. While everyone's sleeping. Our problem, whether it's this little local church or whether it's the church as a whole, our problem isn't a lack of resources. If anything, our problem is we have too many resources. We trust in resources instead of trusting in Christ. Our problem is we're asleep. His enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. He actually sowed a plant called darnel. Darnel is a rye grass. In the early stages of its growth, it looks almost identical to wheat, but it is a much more hardy grain or hardy plant than wheat is. It will literally move into the ground, it will shove out with its roots, and literally heave the wheat up out of the ground and kill it and displace it. And if you leave darnel in a field long enough, it will totally take over the field and totally get rid of all the wheat. Jesus is not speaking here about a theoretical thing. Roman law stated that it was a crime, a serious crime, to plant darnel in someone else's field. It happened frequently enough that they had a law written against it. Jesus says that we have an enemy. Don't take that seriously. I was listening to Bill Bennett the other day. I don't know if you know who Bill Bennett is. Bill Bennett was probably best known as the Secretary of Education under Ronald Reagan. But he came back when George W. Bush became president and for a while under George W. Bush, he was the so-called drug czar. And his job was to try to prevent, organize between DEA and FBI and all those other acronyms out there, to try to prevent the flow of drugs into the United States. And he spoke about how in September 9th, 2011, when the bombs went off, the planes went off in the Twin Towers, and there was so much shock, they closed the southern border. And he said for 6 months, a jackrabbit didn't get across that border. But then buildings didn't keep coming down, and the threat wasn't that bad, and hey, we can handle it. And he said after 6 months, as drugs are, he knew the price of drugs back in 2000 were shooting through the roof because they couldn't get them. Now, I'm not saying that to be political. I'm saying that because that's human nature. Not just politicians. That's us. Something happens in our life, and we get really on guard. And then nothing happens, and nothing happens, and nothing. And we go, hup, all over, time to go on R&R. You know, for soldiers in the field, there was something called R&R. Rest and restoration, or recreation. Take them off the line in the front, off the battle where they're in constant hazard, and you move them to a so-called safe area. Here's the thing about the Christian life. There is no safe area. There is no R&R. I can go on away on a retreat where there's nobody but Christians, and the enemy's still there. He's in my thoughts. He's in my temptation. I can go alone onto a desert island and I can sit there humming till I'm blue in the face and not have another person for 1,000 miles and the enemy's still there. I can get rid of the needles. I can throw away the computer. I can empty my house of the television. I can give away the car and start riding a horse. The enemy's still there. Peter writes, 1 Peter 5:8, we know what 1 Peter 5:8 says what? Be sober, vigilant, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around, seeking for whoever he may devour. And he doesn't have to attack you when you're strong. He can wait till you're weak. I was listening the other day to a show about the Old West, and they were talking about the wagon trains going west. And they said the picture in the on the TV was the wagon train snaking along, you know, one wagon after another, 20, 30, 40 long. They never did that, going across the prairie. The wagon trains rode 4 abreast in short column because they knew that if they strung themselves all out like that, the enemy could just sit up on the hill waiting till they saw one that wasn't doing too good and then sweep down on them. So they bunched together. See, the enemy can pick whenever he wants to attack. He can wait till that phone call that gives you bad news. He can wait till that fight with your spouse or your children. He can wait till you get that bill in the mail that you don't know how you're going to pay. He can wait till just the right time, and then bang, he's there. You feel that? Let me give you one more thought. Oh boy, time's running away. Let me give you another thought. Here we go. The owner's servants came to him, verse 27, and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" You know, there's a lot of times that we look out and we say, where'd this come from? How'd this get here? Why'd this happen? How come this person in the church treated me nasty? How come somebody said a mean word to me? How come they didn't understand what I was going through? So often we ask, why, and we don't stop and understand we're on the battle line. We don't train our kids. So often kids growing up in the church, instead of being trained to be soldiers, are trained to be, God will just take care of you and just stay behind me and I'll protect you. And we can't protect our kids all the time. They have to go out and make their own choices, and they have to make them godly, because if they don't, there are a lot of choices you never really overcome. Oh, are you saying, Pastor, God doesn't forgive? No, I'm not saying that for a minute. But I am saying that there are some choices that you make you can never undo. I don't care how much you quote 1 John 1:9. I don't care how much you say, oh, I'm going to make a new start of things. I don't care how much you do it. There's some things, because there are choices that leave scars, and those scars add up. Are you saying God doesn't heal? No, I'm not saying God doesn't heal, but I'm saying God doesn't take it all away. And the guys out there that are just aren't telling the truth. We have an enemy. And we can't lock him outside our Christian home and keep the home Christian and keep our kids safe. We can't do it. You know, nobody who's on the front line in a war, if somebody gets shot, goes, gee, how'd that happen? We act all the time as though we're not on the front line. Remember the old police shows? Adam 12. I loved Adam 12. Boy, that was a different day, wasn't it? They never carried machine guns, bazookas. Simpler day, wasn't it? Remember, it always started roll call. What'd they always say? Hey, careful out there. Was that Hill Street Blues? I'm sorry, that was Hill Street Blues. Be careful out there. Be careful out there. You know what? We ought to get up every morning. We ought to have somebody call us every morning on the phone and say, hey, be careful out there. Be careful out there. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord took note. Isn't that what Malachi says? Look at verse 28. Here's the response of the servants. The servant says, well, do you want us to write that out? Let's go get them. No, the Lord answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. But let me just make a comment, because so often we get all messed up in this. It is not my job to solve every problem in the world or even in the church. It's not my job to root out every problem that any person has. My job. It's not your job. So often we get fixated on what other people have done or are doing. And we either use it as an excuse for us to do the same thing, or we use it as an excuse to go on a witch hunt and go after them. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't warn people. The Bible says reprove, rebuke, exhort. The Bible says to exhort one another. But in the end, it's not my job or your job to figure out who's in and who's out. It is our job to warn everybody to make sure they're in. Don't take it for granted. But I'm not fit to judge your heart. And you're not fit to judge my heart. And so often, as believers, we get off because we think we know what's in another person's heart, and we don't even know what's in our own heart. You really know why you do what you do sometimes? You see, Jesus said, look at verse 20, look at verse 30, he says, let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters. Who's the harvesters? The angels. I'm going to tell somebody that's got better knowledge than we have down here to separate them out. You or I start separating them out, I guarantee you we're going to have a bunch of wheat over with the tares, and we're going to have a bunch of tares over with the wheat. That's why this is what Paul says. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. I'm sorry, I think I wrote that down wrong. I think it's 11. Yes, 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Ever do that? You look up in the corner of the page and it says the chapter's 12 and you just write that down? 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32. Here's what it says. But if we judge our brother, we will not come under condemnation. Is that what your Bible says? What's your Bible say? If we judge ourselves, we will not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined. You know, I wish I could do this. Oh, and I hope you can. You know, the more we judge ourselves, the less He has to judge us. And the less He has to judge us, the less painful it is. When I was a snot-nosed kid of 17 or 18, maybe it was a little younger than that. I don't remember exactly how old I was, but my dad sat me down. My dad was a man of wisdom long before he was saved. Some people have gifts, and my dad had a gift for wisdom. I wish I was half as wise as he was. Never graduated high school. Boy, he was wise. He'd sit down with a person for 5 minutes. He'd walk away and he'd pull me over and say, "Watch out, that person's a snake. They'll bite you every time." "Oh, no, they're a great guy." Mm-hmm. I never knew him to be wrong. Never knew him to be wrong. My dad sat me down and he said, "You know, there's three kinds of people in the world, son. There's the just plain old dumb as a brick. They never learn no matter what happens. You hit them on the head with an anvil and they'll stand there and let you do it again and again and again. They'll never learn a thing." He looked at me and he said, "I don't think you're a dumb as a brick person." He said, "Then there's smart people." He said, "Smart people, you hit them on the head with an anvil and they go, 'Ooh, that hurts,' and they'll step out of the way the next time. They learn from their own mistakes." He said, "Son, I think you're a pretty smart guy." "Yeah." He goes, "But being smart isn't the answer." "Oh." He said, "Wise people learn from somebody else's mistake." Then he looked at me and he said, "I don't think you're very wise yet either." If we would learn to judge ourselves, how much pain we would have out of our lives. But you know what you have to do to judge yourself? Listen here, folks, it's a great secret. No one knows this. You have to be honest with yourself. Oh, you knew that, didn't you? You just don't do it. You gotta be honest with yourself. You gotta admit. I'll do that. Not that I have wrong priorities, I'm just too busy. Not that I'm worldly, I'm just trying to get ahead. It's not that I'm putting Christ second place in my life, it's just that I've got a lot of things to do. Not that I've got sin in my life, it's just we've all got difficulty. You do that? Of course you do. That's why Paul had to tell us, judge yourself. I just want to make one more comment, and that is this. Jesus says the tares grew up among the wheat. Let me say just one thing about that. In the illustration he draws of a darnel and wheat, the longer darnel grows, and the more wheat grows, the more they look different. The more I live, the more like Christ I ought to look, the more the darnel, the tares, look like the enemy. Jesus said, "You belong to your Father." When they first come up, it's hard to tell them apart. But you can always tell them apart at the end. This parable should not be an excuse for us to look like tares. Well, you know, our goal should be to look as much like wheat as we are able to do. I'm not just talking about on the outside. I'm not just talking about faking it. That's hypocrite. You know where the word hypocrite comes from? In the ancient Greek theater, none of the actors used their real faces. They carried a mask. There was the mask of the hero, the mask of the villain, the mask of the comic relief, and they were all standard masks. The word hypocrite means two faces. You only see the mask. I have a real face underneath. I was reading a thing, and I forget who the actor was now, that was talking about how one of the curses of being an actor is you get really good at acting and you can't tell what's real and what's not. That's the tares and the weeds. Let me reassure you, Jesus says the angels won't have any problem telling. But at least in our own life, we shouldn't either. We should become more and more wheat-like the longer we live. As Dan said, by your fruit, by their fruit, you will know them. 1,600 years ago. Now, if something's been around 1,600 years, it's probably, you know, not Johnny-come-lately, right? 1,600 years ago, St. Augustine pointed out that the invisible distinction between wheat and tares also runs through the church. Here's a quote from St. Augustine from 1,600 years ago. Listen to this. Oh, you Christians, whose lives are good, you sigh and groan as being few among many. 1,600 years ago, they were complaining that there were few Christians among the people that profess. And people act today like that's some new thing, that you're telling them some stupidity when you try to tell them that. He goes on and says, as being few among many, few among very many. Winter will pass away. The summer will come. Lo, the harvest will soon be here. The angels will come who can make the separation and who cannot make mistakes. I tell you of a truth, my beloved, even in these high seats, there are both wheat and tares. Saying among the pastors, there's wheat and tares. Among the bishops and the popes and the potentates. And among the laity, there is wheat and tares. Let the good tolerate the bad. Let the bad change themselves and imitate the good. Let us all, if it may be so, attain to God. Let us all, through His mercy, escape the evil of this world. Let us seek after good days. For we are now in evil days. But in the evil days, let us not blaspheme, so that we may be able to arrive a good day. Sounds to me like he was going exactly through what we are today, doesn't it? I pray you're not a tear. I pray I'm not a tear. Time to be weak. Says there's a time when you can't tell the two apart, but let it go on for a while and you'll see. Let us, as St. Augustine said, attend to God. Let's bow together. Oh God, oh Lord, Lord, you have given us these wonderful warnings in your word, not to destroy us, not to make us feel bad, but to allow us the opportunity to do now what needs to be done. to be sure that we are not tares and that we're not acting like tares and looking like tares. That we're real wheat. You've given us warning there is a harvest coming. Oh Lord, as we look at Israel today and all that's happening there, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we're reminded that you have set a date in which the world will end as we know it. You said you would be with your church to the end of the age, but that same promise says the age will end. Oh Lord, so often we deceive ourselves, I'll make up for this closer to the harvest. Up where I grew up, where the winters are colder and the springs are shorter and the summers are shorter, there used to be a saying, knee-high by the 4th of July. If corn wasn't knee-high by the 4th of July, you'd never get it in time for the harvest. Oh Lord, are we knee-high? Are we on schedule for the harvest? To me, it's a me, it's a me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Am I on track for the harvest? Lord, let us take these questions seriously. Let us ponder in our heart and let it change our lives. Lord, I thank you for your grace in meeting our need in this way. Lord, may we not waste. May we avail of it in Jesus' name. Amen.